It's a joy to be able to bring the word to you again this week. We're still in the same chapter, John chapter 4. If you want to go ahead and turn there. One of my favorite books I have ever read is a little book called Bruco. B-R-U-C-H-K-O. That's a nickname of a man whose name is Bruce Olson. Bruce grew up in a nominally Lutheran family and was saved by God in his late teenage years. He felt a particular call on his life to be used by God in South America, particularly Colombia and Venezuela. He is an unlikely candidate for this task, and he is turned down by anyone and everyone whom he seeks to go with. And so he tries to take that as a no from God. I guess I'm not supposed to go. But God will not let him stop. He decides to follow God's leading and ends up with a plane ticket to Venezuela, $70 in his pocket, and when he gets there, the man he was supposed to meet never shows up. And Bruce doesn't even know Spanish yet. Sounds like the perfect recipe to bring about the salvation of almost an entire tribe of people, doesn't it? With man, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. To hear the end of the story, you'll have to read the book. Last week, we spent the bulk of our time thinking about the living water that Christ offers us, which is himself. You see, we were made with a longing and a desperate need to be filled and only filled by Christ. For apart from him, we are dead in our sins. Apart from him, we live unfulfilled, unsatisfied lives, and we exist in an eternal state of death and separation from God, and we will exist in that state eternally in hell. But because of Christ, who died in our place, we can freely drink from him, who is the living water, and we can actually be fulfilled in this life and perfectly satisfied in eternity with Christ. He is the living water that satisfies us both now and forevermore. We need to drink from him daily, and he has made himself available to us through his word, through his Holy Spirit living within us, and through prayer. And we must lean into these things. And I hope you were able to talk about these things with your small group this week and find ways that you can grow and encourage one another in drinking from the water of Christ daily. Now, what I want to spend our time on this week is the implications of finding that living water. If we have truly tasted of this living water, what should we do because of it? And this one section in John 4 has been really convicting and challenging in regard to this question. It's verses 28 and 29. Now, if any of you don't know where we are, what's going on, I'm just going to give you the condensed version of what's happened up to this point. Jesus and his disciples left Jerusalem and were headed for Galilee, which is kind of due north of where they were. And they were compelled to go through Samaria in order to get there. And this was unheard of for the Jews because of how they looked at Samaritans. On this journey, they get tired, so they stop at a well near the town of Sychar. The disciples go into the city to buy food, and this woman comes out in the middle of the day to get water. She ends up having this conversation with Jesus. He asks her for a drink and ends up offering her the living water, which is himself. He sees and reveals her need for him as Savior, and she eventually seems to take hold of this and understand what he is telling her. So then we have the disciples come back from the town, and they are just in shock that Jesus would even be talking to this woman. And that's when we get to verse 28, John 4, 28. So the woman left her water jar and went away into the town and said to the people, "Come, see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ?" Now, if you remember verse 14 from last week, Jesus said, "The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water, welling up to eternal life." This word "welling up" literally means to leap up or to spring up or to gush. This water is trying to get out. In John chapter 7, verse 38, we see the same idea. "Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." And this is the Spirit of God at work within us that cannot be contained and cannot keep silent about the good news of Christ. And we see this here happening with this Samaritan woman. She's left her water jar at the well. She found what she was looking for, and she had to go tell everyone that she knew. We see her lay down her physical priority and take up the infinitely more important spiritual priority. Now, this woman had so many reasons not to go and share with these people. And yet she went straight into the city and told the people boldly what had happened. I think this is what the Lord wants me to share with you today. We can come up with so many reasons not to share. So many reasons why God would not use me or not use you. So many reasons why God wouldn't want us to do X. Or so many reasons why God couldn't change so-and-so. But if we have truly found this fountain of living water which wells up inside of us to eternal life, the implication is that we must share it with the world around us who is lost and dying of thirst. And so that's my first question to you today, right out of this. Are you sharing? Or have you ever shared about the living water of Christ? If not, why not? It is amazing to see the work of the Holy Spirit in this woman's life, and it convicts me of the times when I don't follow the Spirit's leading to go and tell or to push a conversation towards spiritual things or just to share the joy in my heart. Now, there are two things that became clear from this passage as possible obstacles for this woman to share her good news. The first is who she was, and the second is who these people are. I think we'll see if we look at these two perceived obstacles that God is able to use any person to reach any group of people. And my prayer is that God would help us to believe that for ourselves, that he can use us to reach anyone he chooses to send us to. So the main point I want you to take away from this today is God is pleased to use any person in any situation to bring about his plans and his purposes, even you. God is pleased to use any person in any situation to bring about his plans and his purposes, even you. So let's look first at the Samaritan woman. How this woman might have been seen is what we're going to spend some time on. The first thing, she would have been seen as having little value. She was a woman and not a man. Many times we think about the difficult time that women had during this time in Jewish culture. And the pagan cultures around the Jews actually treated women much worse. In this culture, she would not have been able to own property, most likely not have a job. She would most likely have been seen more like property than a person. She had been divorced multiple times. She may have been the one who strayed from the first marriage by adultery or something else, or she may have been abandoned by her first husband. We don't know. And when I say that, I think it's important for us to remember we don't know the whole story of any person's life when we're looking at them. We don't know how they got to where they are. And I think that will help us if we operate under that assumption that I don't know all the details. That will help us to see people in a better light rather than assuming or filling in the gaps ourselves. Either way, whatever this woman has done or whatever has been done to her, after this first divorce, Something that Ashley House brought out when Corey and I were talking to her about this, she would have probably never had another good or honorable man as a husband, for she would be seen as damaged goods. It's likely the man she was with now would not marry her, for her status had become so low after having five husbands, five divorces. She was somewhat trapped in this shameful cycle of being looked upon as dirty and broken. So due to all that, she has very little or even zero influence in this town. Not the likely candidate. She would have also been seen as very shameful, probably not unlike the Hester Prynne of this town. I don't know if you've ever read The Scarlet Letter. At this point, most everyone in the town would have known of her shame. It wasn't a big place. It was probably felt to her like she was walking around with five or six A's sewn onto her clothes all the time for everyone to see. Any contact with people in the city would likely have been a painful experience for her, and just a reminder of how broken her life was. We can see by the time of day in which she comes to get water that she would try to avoid social contact as much as possible. This was a woman who was living in shame, painful shame. And due to all these things, we would probably see her as a lost cause. Either she's too trapped in this cycle of shame, the society, all these things, or she's too lost in her own pursuit of worldly satisfaction or worldly provision or whatever it is. She's too far gone. Then let's think about the town of Samaria, or the area of Samaria. How would we see Samaria? We would see it as a place that is unclean. If we were Jews, this would be the last place we would want to go. In our minds, this would be the last place God would work. I think of Jonah when he thinks about Nineveh, and God calls him to go there, and he's like, how could I possibly go there? God, why would you want to work there? Why would you even say that name? This is how the people viewed Samaria. This was a place where things started to go horribly wrong with Jeroboam in the Old Testament. The mixing of idol worship with worship of Yahweh and appointing unauthorized priests, basically making a new religion that just kind of mixed in all these different things. So they'd be seen as dirty people who would make us unclean before God if we even got close to them. I showed a picture last week of how they would just, the Jews, when they were traveling this route, they would go far out of their way, 3 days to a week out of their way to walk around this part of the region so that they wouldn't basically get the dirt of this place on their feet. We would also see them as a very confused people, a mixed bag of various religions alongside worship of God. And we knew this was an aberration to God. We'd see them as people who had the wrong ideas about worship. And we would see them as a people deserving of wrath, a people rightly under God's judgment. This would be the last place we would expect God to work. Now, on Monday night, we had our men's fellowship, and we, in those times, we talk about the sermons that are coming up and what God is showing to us there, and those are very helpful for JB and for anyone who is preaching, because it allows us as men to interact with the Word together and bring out things from our various points of view. And Joey brought out this idea of an equation that really is all of what I'm sharing with you today. And I just kind of adapted it as I've been thinking about it this week. So the first thing is, how would we interpret this scenario? And this is the first equation. This woman plus Samaria looks hopeless. So this particular woman in this particular place, nothing good can come of that, right? That's our interpretation of this when we first see this. We think we have the wrong person and we have the wrong place for this to be anything good. We need someone who has at least a better reputation or someone who has some type of power or position to persuade people. And we should definitely go to a more prominent and upstanding city than Sychar of Samaria. But then we think about what actually happened. This woman in this place, Samaria, and we see a spiritual awakening happen. Let me just read verse 29. "Come see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ?" They went out of the town and they were coming to him. They believe what she says. They're interested. Then verse 39, "Many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me all that I ever did." So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days, and many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world." Just amazing how God uses this woman to bring about this change in these people's hearts and minds. We would never have seen that coming. Now, if we were the disciples on the heels of this, we might be tempted to think, okay, we were wrong. Now I see the formula. We just need to find a person like this woman and find another place like this town of Sychar. And then we have the recipe for spiritual awakening. We figured it out. However, the problem at this point is that we're missing a part of the equation, the most important part. God, the factor of grace, the true kingdom reality of God's sovereign work at hand. And so in our equation, we need something to multiply these things by. This woman times the grace of God that brings about faith in this town, Sychar, multiplied by the grace of God that brings about faith, brings about this spiritual awakening. You see, whatever the woman brings or whatever the community brings must be coupled with the grace of God for anything to happen. You could have a Charles Spurgeon type person in a city like London, England, and with zero grace from God, there would be zero awakening, because anything times zero is zero. Now, this equation can be generalized to fit anyone, because apart from God, spiritual awakening is totally impossible. But with God, all things are possible. So if you want to write it down to think about your life or the things that are that you see, any individual times God's grace, plus any community times God's grace, can equal spiritual awakening. It's a helpful way for us to look at life and look at circumstances and look at situations that we see. Let's look for a moment now at how Jesus would have seen this woman through eyes and a heart that understood God's grace. Jesus saw her as a person. In verse 7, Jesus says to her, "Give me a drink." He asks her for something. Now, some might find this to be demeaning, but actually it shows that you value a person when you ask them for help. And this is a good thought for us when we serve people who have needs. Do we ever ask for their help? Or do we believe that we are the only ones who can give help? They're the needy ones, not us. Jesus did not view anyone as an object, but every person, even those that he yelled at and strongly rebuked, as a human being made in God's image and in need of right relationship with God. Second, Jesus knew everything that this woman had ever done. The people in the town didn't even know everything she had done. So from a worldly perspective, Jesus should have been even more repulsed by her than they were. He sees everything that I've ever done, everything that you've ever done. And yet our sins, though they are many, do not and cannot stop him from pursuing us sinners in his love and mercy. Jesus saw this woman as one in need of mercy. He saw her as one also who strongly felt her need. You see, she had no presumptions of having it all together. And this is amazing. Jesus sees this woman as an instrument through which God might be greatly glorified. That is just amazing. That defies all of our logic. But we know that God uses the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. We know that God's ways are higher than our ways. And we know that God is pleased to use broken, dirty jars of clay to carry a priceless treasure. How great that that's what Deborah has been giving out. Just amazing how God does things so different and so upside down from what we would do. So then, do I see myself, though I am broken, as a useful vessel for God? Many people feel that because of their history, because of their past, because of something that happened to them or something they did, that they cannot or would not be used of God in mighty ways. And I'm here to tell you today that that is an absolute lie. Abraham was a worshiper of pagan gods when he was called by God, and he still failed time and time again to trust God as he was being used by God, even after the promise. Moses felt completely inadequate for the task and tried to give it away, which God had given him. This Samaritan woman had this history of shame trailing behind her. Paul was Saul, persecutor of Christians, the one who, when Christians heard his name, they would fear and tremble because he might be coming to take them away. And look what God did in his life. God uses broken people to bring about his plans and to bring him great glory. His power is made perfect in our weakness. He uses foolish things to shame the wise. Do not let your past keep you from asking God to use you for his kingdom. I know this is hard. You may have been divorced. You may have gone through something really difficult. You may have been divorced multiple times. You may have committed crimes. You may have been to prison. You may have cheated on your spouse. Can I just tell you today that God would love to use you? You may have been, or you may still be, addicted to something. God would love to use you. You might have worshipped a false god. You might have thought that your works could save you. You may have been so self-righteous that you felt you could never admit weakness or sin because people would see you for the hypocrite you've been. God would love to use you for his kingdom, for his purposes, and to display his glory. So will you surrender to him? Surrender your fears, surrender your pride, surrender all the reasons why he can't. Because God would love to pour out his grace on your life and use you in spite of all of those reasons why you think he can't. Think about what holds you back from asking God to use you and just release that to him. He would love to show off his power in your life. Are you going to let him? Just thinking about how Jesus saw this area, Samaria. Jesus could see the work that had already been done and a people who were prepared to hear the good news. He says, "See that the fields are white for harvest. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor." Jesus knew that there was a prophecy about Samaria. In Jeremiah 31, verse 5 and 6, it says, "Again, you will plant vineyards on the hills of Samaria. The farmers will plant them and enjoy their fruit. For there shall be a day when the watchman will call in the hill country of Ephraim, 'Arise and let us go up to Zion, to the Lord our God.'" See, God was already planning on reclaiming Samaria in the days of Jeremiah, even when it was being filled with people from other nations. And he was after those nations as well. These people were looking for a Messiah. How crazy is that? She says, "I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." This is what they've been teaching. This is what they've been learning and what they hold on to. They were waiting for a Messiah to come, the one who, they say, is indeed the Savior of the world. How amazing that God has prepared them in this way, even in spite of all of their mess. They had something in their culture, something in their religion that was preparing them to be ready for when they encountered Christ. I know we can think of a lot of places that we would think probably are not ready for Christ, not ready to hear the good news. We think of a place like Las Vegas or New York City, or just places that are really going after something other than Christ. And we think, how could God work there? And yet we don't see all the things that he is doing, all the things that he's been doing, all the ways that he's been helping people feel these longings that are for him. We see another awesome example of this place, Samaria, in Acts 8. When Philip goes there, he preaches and many are saved. He shares the good news about Christ, and many come to believe. This seems to be a pattern of a people in Samaria who were looking for God. People that God had prepared the way in their hearts that they might hear and believe his good news. So this woman, after she encounters Christ, after she encounters the living water, this moment where she has drank from the well and she sees what is real, she has a choice. This is something that is satisfying to me. This is something that fills that longing and that need that I've always felt. I've found it. And then there's all these other people around me, these people that I've grown up with, these people who have hurt me, people who hate me, people who are ashamed to walk with me. She sees these people in her mind. And she sees them as possible for God to reach, possible for God to call out of that darkness and into his light, to call away from the broken cisterns that they've been drinking from and to drink from Christ. She sees it as possible for God. See, she found what she'd been searching for. Her people were still desperately searching, and she was able to forgive and let go of any pain that these people had caused her. Telling them this good news was worth any shame that she might have to face in pursuing them. And it was totally possible for God to reach them and open their eyes. So she left her water jar and she ran to them to tell them. We must drink from the living water. We must tell others about it. That is why we exist here on this earth today. That's why you have another breath today, is to tell people of the living water that is found in Christ. Praise God for his grace towards you. Ask God to help you have opportunities to share that grace with others. And when you see an opportunity, stop asking if it's something that's possible for you or for me. And ask if it's possible for God. Let's pray. Lord, you have been so, so good to us. The grace that you have poured out on our lives is beyond measure. Lord, for every single one of us have been in the position of this woman, covered in shame, lost in darkness, broken, hopeless. And yet you saw fit to pour out grace in our lives, to show us Christ, to reveal to us a God who loves broken people, a God who loves sinners, and sent his only Son that we might know him and have life. Lord, help us to believe that today. Lord, help us to hold on to it in such a way that it wells up within us and we can't contain the truth and the joy and the peace that we have. We must share with others. And Lord, break down every barrier in our minds that we put up. Help us to believe that you are able. In Jesus' name, amen.